Thank you, Dave, and thank you, music team. Good morning. It's good to be together this morning. This is a privilege for us, and it's good to see you this morning. There are different pieces of practical wisdom that our parents hand down to us. We might even call them proverbs. Things our parents told us again and again, which sunk into our minds and made an impact on our hearts. What are some things maybe you can think right now? Maybe something comes in your head right now, something that mom or dad just said again and again, and it's just second nature to you now. Be interesting to think about what messages we're passing on to our children. What are the proverbs we're handing down to them? What are we saying again and again that is sticking in their minds and being imprinted on their hearts? I may have shared before one saying my parents, my mom in particular, handed down to us was, marriage is not for the weekend. Marriage is not for the weekend. And I'm glad for that piece of wisdom. When Stephanie and I were married, I've told the story before, we were planned to get married on a Saturday and we were snowed out. And so we got married on Sunday, and Sunday night I started getting sick and spent the better part of Monday throwing up and sleeping off my sickness. So I'm very glad for mom's wisdom that marriage wasn't for the weekend. These things, we remember them. We might even tease our parents about how much they repeat these things. And my parents acted that out in their own lives and in different ways illustrated that truth. But we know it comes from deep in their hearts. It's something deeply meaningful. And we're going through Proverbs here. And there are many pieces of wisdom that the writers of Proverbs would hand down to us. And yet in these first nine chapters of the book, which are a unit, the first nine chapters, there's one recurring theme that the father returns to again and again, more than any other theme in these first nine chapters. Again and again, he is intent on impressing upon the heart of his son, on the heart of the next generation, this piece of wisdom. It was clearly a matter of deep concern to the father. A matter which weighed deeply on his heart. And so that is the piece of wisdom we're going to have the privilege to look at together this morning. And before we go further, let's just come once more before God in prayer. Father, we thank you for loving us enough to give us your wisdom from above. And we praise you that you are the all-knowing, the all-wise God. And Father, we come before you this morning as your people and confess our sin. We confess that we do not always trust you as our Father. We confess there are times in our lives we think we know better than you do, and we turn from you. Forgive us, Lord. And would you help us this morning to see afresh the goodness and the beauty and the love that you've given to us, that is on your heart for us as your people. Thank you, Father. We love you because you have first loved us. Bless us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, the themes in Proverbs are scattered throughout the book, and so we're not moving systematically and for time's sake through it, but this morning we're going to spend some time in Proverbs 6, and specifically we're going to begin in verse 20. And Proverbs 6, verse 20, I'll start reading. It should sound familiar what the writer of Proverbs is saying at this point. Likely these first nine chapters are attributed to Solomon. He says in Proverbs 6, 20, "My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you." Does this sound familiar? We were in Proverbs 3 last week, and it sounds very familiar to what was being said there. The father, and many of your experience may be as parents, the father doesn't want this instruction to go in one ear and out the other. And so he says, bind it on your heart, tie it around your neck. I want this to become ingrained in who you are. And the writer here embodies the truth of Deuteronomy 6, we looked at last week, of a parent teaching the child again and again and again in all the avenues of life what is the truth of God. And so that's what the writer is doing. Again, listen, my son, to the word I have for you. Verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light. And reproofs for discipline are the way of life. His father is saying, if you as my son, as my child, are to grow, then you need my commands, you need my teaching, you need reproofs of discipline. Kids here today, I want to talk to you for a moment. Young people, I want to encourage you to listen to what your parents are telling you. I know it's hard sometimes when mom and dad say the same thing again and again. It's hard to listen sometimes. And I'm just beginning to realize more as a young father myself the wisdom of my parents in teaching me things again and again. If I may borrow an image for the kids, but really it applies to all of us, from Thomas the Tank Engine. It is wintertime in Thomas's world, and Thomas's driver makes him put on his snowplow. And Thomas doesn't like it. It's a heavy plow. It's an uncomfortable plow, and so he shakes it and bangs it and damages it, so that the driver actually has to take the plow off of him. And Thomas is so excited because he doesn't have to wear a snowplow anymore, and he goes hurtling through the tunnel to this light snow, fluffy snow beyond, and he goes crashing into it, and before he knows it, he is hopelessly stuck. And he can't get out, and he has to have the shameful experience, I think it's Bertie or somebody, Stephen can correct me if I'm wrong, but has to drag him out of that snow after he gets stuck. And the point is, for us as, for the young person being addressed here, we can want to shake off the instruction, shake off the teaching of wisdom, of our parents, the discipline of our father and our mother, because it's uncomfortable, it's cumbersome, it's heavy, we don't like it. And we feel free when we can be free of those consequences, be free of that, those constraints upon us. And yet sooner or later, we'll pay the consequence for refusing to listen to what our parents were saying. And this passage is going to illustrate that truth in a particular way for us this morning. Verse 23, Solomon writes, for the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Here, the specific danger that the commands and the teaching and the discipline of parents are designed to keep the son from, the father calls it the evil woman or the adulteress. Literally, that second part of the verse reads the foreign woman. But the idea is seems to be a woman whose conduct strays from the path set out for the people of God. This woman is wayward. She is loose in her moral dealings. Now, if this is the only time that Proverbs brought this issue up, then we might be excused with passing it by and going on to more bigger and better things. And yet, if we were to look back at chapter 5, it is all about this issue, where the father is warning the son about the loose woman. Chapter 6, from this point to the end of the chapter, is all about this issue. Chapter 7 is all about this issue. And other points in the book, again and again, the father has this issue upon his heart. I remember, as we noted this before, these proverbs are often cast in the form of the words of parents, and fathers in particular, father to his son. And yet, I don't have to tell you that this same instruction could equally be applied and given to daughters, to women. Just as a temptress might ensnare a man, so also a tempter might ensnare a woman. So while the address is given here to a son, understand this is a warning which applies to us all. And we don't have to understand, don't have to look far to understand why this issue was upon the heart of the father. We don't have to look far in our world today to understand why. And I didn't look up statistics. You've heard stats on the issues before. Certainly the problem of immorality is one that has been given much free play in our culture today, where consequences are removed, where people say it's okay, it's up to you, it's your decision, and nobody tells us what the cost will be. But what we see here in Proverbs and the father's concern for his son is that this is not a new problem for us today. The problem doesn't originate in modern technology and the media and all of that. It originates in our fallen, sinful hearts. And in that sense, we're in the exact same place as the father's son is here in Proverbs. We have to deal with the problem in our hearts. So the father tells his son in verse 23, verse 24, These reproofs for discipline, they're the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Earlier in chapter 5, verse 3, the father will say, though the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. It's interesting. The father has just been telling his son again and again, listen to your mother's teaching, to your father's instruction. Listen to the words of your parents. Because then he's going to go on to say, the adulteress is going to give you some pretty appealing words too. And so there's battle in the minds of the son. There's the battle in the minds of all of us here this morning, isn't there? To listen to wisdom, to listen to the words from God, or to listen to the words that are from evil. And so the father gives again and again, this is what the teaching of wisdom, this is what your mother and I are telling you again and again. Because beware, because the temptress is going to come and her words will be smooth as oil. They will make you feel good. They will sound right. They will sound like wisdom. And can't our behavior often be traced back to whom we have chosen to listen to? This is so important for us. But there's more to the father's warning here than simply the adulteress's words. Look at verse 25. He goes on. He says, do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. There's a visual element to this temptation also that the father warns the son against. And this visual temptation has reached epidemic proportions in our visually saturated age. But notice again where the problem really lies, what the father says. He says, do not desire her beauty in your heart. That's where the core of the problem for all of us here this morning lies. And the father's words here remind us of something Jesus would say centuries later. Remember what Jesus says on his Sermon on the Mount. He says, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The father of Proverbs recognizes that the physical act of adultery has its origin and even begins in the human heart. So this is not just a surface issue, as we looked at last week. This is not a simple matter of doing this or not doing that. It certainly involves our actions to apply wisdom, but this goes to our very hearts. The word desire the father uses in verse 25, do not desire her beauty, is the same word we find in the Ten Commandments where we read, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. So in your heart, he's saying, do not lust, do not crave after that which is not yours. Do not desire to have what does not belong to you. And then he tells the son why. Verse 26, for on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. And an adulteress hunts for the precious life. This verse is a little bit difficult for us to understand exactly what he's saying. Is he saying that the harlot costs a loaf of bread, or is he saying that it reduces a man to a loaf of bread so she consumes his wealth? The second half of the verse, though, is more clear. The adulteress hunts for the precious life. It will be most costly indeed to give into her words, to give yourself to desire her beauty. Verse 27, can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. We're not going to go into detail with the rest of the chapter, but the author goes on, the father continues to lay out the consequences of not heeding his wisdom. He continues to talk about the reproach and the consequence and even the retribution of a jealous husband. Look at verse 32 in particular, however. He says, the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who does it destroys himself. These are hard words for us to hear this morning. And we're not used to hearing them because our world does not speak this way to us. This message of consequence is not one we're going to get from the world. It's not one we're going to get from the adulterers. It's not one often we find in our own hearts. Our world tends to separate the consequence from the action. So you can do this and it won't cost you. You can do this and you won't get sick. You can do this and it won't, nobody will know. And there won't be this consequence. Our world downplays consequence. Our own sinful hearts resist the idea of consequence. But the fact of the matter is that only someone who really loves us is going to tell us the truth. Only someone who has us written on his heart is going to sound the warning call as the father of Proverbs does for us here. As I was looking at these verses, they did not strike me as the words of a hard and distant judge, though they could be that way to us, certainly, if we did not listen to them. But we find here, if we are willing to see it, is the voice of a father. The voice of a father pleading with the son he loves with all his heart. The voice of a father begging him from the depths of his heart, do not throw away your life in this way. This portion of Proverbs, as I said, is attributed to Solomon. And of course, Solomon was given a special endowment of wisdom from God, but I wonder also if part of his learning on this point came from his personal experience with his own father. As we know, David's failure to heed this wisdom cost him greatly when he went into Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. That sin of adultery devastated King David's house. It ripped his family apart. He would suffer greatly for his sin. Solomon had observed the consequence of sin in the life of his own father, and so now he pleads with his son, do not go in this way. But there's something else Solomon had also learned from his father David. I'd like you to keep your finger in Proverbs chapter 6 and turn over to Psalm 103 for a moment. Psalm 103 is a psalm attributed to David. We don't know when in his life it was written, but certainly he has some history behind him when he writes this song, this psalm. Notice what David says here in Psalm 103. I'll begin reading in verse 8. David writes, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loyal love. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loyal love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. He himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. This is David talking. David, this man who sinned in this great way. And yet David had learned something about his God. It's something that we saw recorded by Solomon last week in Proverbs chapter 3, that the Lord is abounding in loyal love and faithfulness. And David could stand at this point in his life and testify to the amazing grace of his God. He said, you know what, I had sinned, but God didn't deal with me as my sins deserved. God has forgiven me. And David's heart is full of praise at what God has done in giving his life back and giving him new life, life abundant. Yes, there was consequence for David's sin. And yet David has come to know a God for whom his loving kindness is higher than the heavens, who can separate as far as the east from the west David's transgressions from him. David has realized that as great as his sin is, God's love is greater. And God is just ready with a heart full and yearning and longing to pour it out upon his sons and his daughters. That is the heart of the father David had come to know. That is the good news for all of us, the good news of the gospel, that if we call ourselves Christians, that is the good news we have come to know. That though we were sinners, though we were poor, though we were enemies of God, he in his love and mercy came to this earth as a man in the person of Jesus and took the consequence of our sin upon himself and died to save us. That is the love of the Father. That is the gospel that we have believed and received. David had learned this from the heart of his heavenly Father. And Solomon had learned something of this from the heart of David because he shows that in his words to his own sons here in the book of Proverbs as he pleads with them to walk in the way that brings life. But more than Solomon or any other human father, it is this heavenly father who stands behind the words of Proverbs 6. It is our Heavenly Father who speaks these words to us. It is from the very heart of this compassionate God that both commandment and reproof of discipline spring forth as he holds out the way of life for the children he loves. So we didn't go this far last week, but later on in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, we read these familiar words. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. Even whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. So when we receive these words of admonition, these words of warning, these words of reproof, it's a testimony to us of the love of God for us. It's a testimony to us of the fact that the Father delights in us. That his heart yearns for us to know the life and the life abundant that he has planned for us to have. Whatever roads we have traveled, in whatever direction we have strayed, and all of us have strayed, wherever our hearts are this morning, today we are being shown the way of life. Here the Father is extending to us a real offer of grace if we would but heed these words of wisdom. And so how do we respond this morning to this offer the Father gives us? We can, on the one hand, do what Thomas did. We can reject it as cumbersome, as out of date, as heavy, as too hard. We can resist it and throw it off of us and reap the consequences of that decision. Or as we see again and again in Proverbs, we can live in the fear of the Lord. We can recognize who our God is as the Father who both has the authority to command us but also has the wisdom and the love to plead with us and to guide us well. And so we can humble our lives before him, accepting his reproof, acknowledging that he is so much wiser than we. In a word, we can repent. If we will heed this message today, if we will accept his reproof today, if we will repent today, wherever we have traveled, whatever we have done, in whatever manner we have fallen short of the glory of God, if we will bow our knees and our hearts in humble contrition before the Father, and on the basis of Scripture, we know we will find a welcome place. We will find mercy and grace. That's what King David found when he confessed his sin. And that can be our story as well. Perhaps it involves speaking to someone else today, opening up our lives to those from whom we need to receive mercy and grace, those people in our lives we have hurt. I want to say for us as a church, for those who are struggling in this area or whatever the area may be, we all struggle. For all of us who are acknowledging and repenting of sin and perhaps still struggling, and we all are, in this church, you will find mercy. In this church, you will find grace. We don't condone sin. We don't give a place to it. By the God's Spirit, we seek to put to death sin in our lives, but we love sinners because that's who we all are. We share God's grace with one another when we fall because that's what we all have received from our Heavenly Father. Amen? So I encourage you, men, talk to another man in this church whom you trust, whom you can share your burden with. Ladies, find a sister in Christ whom you can lean on. Couples, speak the truth with one another. Proverbs offers us hope. This is the way to life. This is good news it is holding out for us. And what remains of our time this morning, I just want to consider briefly what Proverbs points us to. We've looked a bit at what it points us from. The Father's going to say, stay away from this. Earlier in chapter 5, he will say, keep your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. And so certainly we need to put guards and protections in place for us, whether it's something we're hearing or something we're seeing. But it really is only half the picture, what we are to keep ourselves from. What does Proverbs point us to? I read a sermon this week by a very old sermon by a Scottish preacher named Thomas Chalmers. He ministered in the early 1800s. And he preached a sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. I kind of get excited just hearing the title. I work on my titles a little bit, I think. But The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And Chalmers' basic point in that message is that we can't just tell people what not to do. To use this example from Proverbs, the father can't simply tell his son, don't desire the adulteress's beauty in your heart. Now, he needs to say that. But if we just tell people what not to do, and because of the nature of our hearts, because this is a heart issue, we'll go right back to it or express sin in some other way. It won't really fix the problem deep down. And what Chalmers says is that we have to point people to something as well. We must give them something greater to desire in place of that old desire we took away. He calls it a new affection. If we don't give a new affection, then we'll end up going right back where we were. We need a new affection, a greater desire, a new affection that will expel the old in our lives. And so I want to just briefly share two new affections which the wisdom of Proverbs points us towards. These are found earlier in chapter 5, where the father is dealing with the same issue. Again, he's told the son what to keep away from. But then in chapter 5, he gives at least two examples of what we are to turn to. Chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 15. He tells the son, "Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, be exhilarated always with her love." For the married man, God's, and the married woman, God has given this couple a new affection, a place where their hearts can and should delight. So the father is saying, choose this relationship, cultivate this relationship, nurture this relationship. Direct your heart to this. But this is just the beginning. This is just the foretaste. There's something far greater that the father directs his son's heart and all of our hearts to this morning. Verse 20, he continues. He says, "For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths." What the father is telling the son here is to be mindful of the reality and the presence of God in his life. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, remember God is there too. In a word, Proverbs points us continually towards knowing our God. It points us into a deeper relationship with our Heavenly Father. What verse 21 here of chapter 5 is getting at is calling us to see that the whole of our lives are lived out in the presence of a holy and sovereign Lord who has loved us, who has given his son to die for us. This very God is present with us here and now. And when you wake up tomorrow morning and the following day and the following night and the next week and the next year, the ways of a man, the ways of us all are carried out before his face, before the eyes of this Father who has had such compassion on us so that we could live. And so the proper response for us as humans is to fear the Lord, to consciously live my life in his presence, to love the Lord, to live out of a thanksgiving and love for a Father who has shown us such love. I heard the example, we were at a convention last week of one man sharing in his own life when he had been struggling, and he said, "You know what, whenever I was struggled to desire wrongly, I would pray. And I'd pray for that individual in particular." That's wisdom. What this man was doing is bringing his whole life into the presence of God. And whatever this looks like for you in your life, we need to live consciously with the reminder that God is here, God is present, and God is so good. We live our lives before his face. This is how heart change happens. It's that both as we say no to that, we repent, but then we have faith, we turn to Christ, we turn to God again and again, repeatedly, to know him, to grow in our relationship with him. Chalmers says in his sermon, "We know of no other way by which to keep the love of the world out of our heart than to keep in our hearts the love of God." I'll read that again. "We know of no other way by which to keep the love of the world out of our heart than to keep in our hearts the love of God." And no other way by which to keep our hearts in the love of God than building ourselves up on our most holy faith. So we trust the Lord with all of our hearts. We don't lean on our own understanding. We let loyal love and faithfulness never leave us. We remember his amazing grace, what David talked about, his amazing compassion, as high as the heavens are above the earth, as far as the east is from the west. We remember the sacrifice of Christ and his amazing love poured out for us. We remember the love of a father and sending his son for us. And we are changed as we live life in his presence, because he has first loved us and evermore continues to love us and will love us, because this is his heart. And our hearts are changed as we look to him. Will we do that together in the days to come? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your heart for us. We thank you for your love for us as your people. And oh God, how we need you. We need you every hour. Oh gracious Lord, and temptations lose their power when you are near. And so we come to you, God. We bring our lives into your presence. We know you're always here, but help us to be more conscious of the fact. Thank you for your word, and I pray you just bless us with the knowledge of your love more and more in the days to come, and give us grace and strength to follow you. And we thank you and praise you for what you will do. We thank you and praise you for what you have done in our lives in showing us such amazing grace and love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.